Uncle Milty for reading the bulletins. He's getting funny. And let's all open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6, we're going to be in verses 25 through 34. And the message this morning is entitled, Worry? Why worry? Verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So again, the theme of this passage is worry. Why worry? Now, 4 weeks ago, we began Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We read back in chapter 5, verse 1. In fact, you look back there with me, please. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and that's why they call this the Sermon on the Mount. Clever titleists way back in the day, huh? Seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and right off the bat, Jesus began his sermon with the Beatitudes, 8 heart attitudes of those that are graced to enter into and to enjoy the kingdom of heaven. And after the Beatitudes, Jesus then taught about how they are to be lived out practically. The Beatitudes, in a sense, are the principle, whereas the rest of the teaching is the practical, how the Beatitudes ought to be lived out. Jesus told us, don't commit murder in the heart by hating someone. He also said, don't commit adultery in the heart by lusting after someone. He said, don't break the sacred marriage covenant through divorce. He also said, don't make oaths, just simply keep your word. Also, don't do charitable deeds to be seen by men, keep it a secret. And also, don't pray in such a way to draw attention to yourself, but pray in your prayer closet. Also, he said, forgive others or else God won't forgive you. And we addressed that last week, and the Holy Spirit moving among us was convicting hearts and changing lives, and several people stood up and came forward to say, Lord, I've been holding a grudge. I've been angry at so-and-so, but no longer. I pray for their blessing. And I release them, Lord, I release that anger. I give that over to you, and I pray for forgiveness, that I would forgive them and that, Lord, you would forgive me. So forgive others or else God won't forgive you. And also we read that when you fast, fast in stealth mode. Keep it a secret as well. Also invest in heaven where you'll have eternal reward, and turn your eyes from darkness and focus on the light. And by so doing, you will shine brightly for Jesus Christ. And finally, we were told to serve God alone and not serve money. Now, unlike the religious rulers of Jesus' day, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those men were only concerned with keeping up a religious exterior. Jesus, however, goes right to our hearts, which now brings us to verse 25, where Jesus continues to speak on issues that deal directly with our inner person, the heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and from the heart flow the issues of life. And so it's God's will that he get hold of our hearts so that he can then change the outward. Now in verses 25 through 34, we're told we've trusted God enough when we quit worrying. We trust God enough when we no longer worry, when we quit worrying. You'll notice that this next topic that Jesus addresses begins with the word therefore. Therefore, it's one of those, hey, heads up, sort of a words in the Bible. In the Bible, whenever you see the word therefore, remember that it's there for a reason. What's about to be said is a summary of what has just previously been said. It's kind of a summation, a sum up. I've said all these things, therefore, here is the conclusion of the matter. Now, we go back to verse 24, what Jesus had just said. He had said that it's impossible to serve God and money at the same time. In verse 24, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon was the Greek name for the god of money. You cannot serve God and money at the same time. And as I said last week, and I'll repeat it again, we need to beware of the false doctrine that has crept into the church that teaches that God wants all of his people to be wealthy. And if Christians fail to be wealthy, then really it's just a lack of faith on their part. But if Christians had enough faith, then God would be obligated to bless them with a truckload of cash. And that is a doctrine that has been floating throughout the Christian church. And I see why it's so appealing, because who here would like more money? You know, okay, yeah, those of you who didn't raise your hand, you're liars, okay. Yeah, and we get back to the let your yes be yes, you know. But really, would you like a little more or a lot more money? You know, you drive down the street, Powerball, $128 million. Ooh, you know, what could I do? And you begin to play that game and you're, oh, I could bless the church. Yeah, sure you could. And, you know, we have all these ideas of what we could do and who we could help out if we only had more money. Well, this teaching has crept in the church. But you know what it really is? You take back the quasi-religious veneer from the have enough faith sort of thing, and you boil it down to what it is. It's nothing more than self-seeking covetousness. That's what it is, covetousness. Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 15, take heed, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in, your life is not identified with the abundance of the things you possess. You are not identified by your stuff. Stuff has nothing to do with your spirituality. And besides, Jesus even further condemned the love of money through the Apostle Paul to a young Timothy, or a young pastor named Timothy. He said in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, it's not necessarily money itself. Money's a neutral thing, but the love of money, the want for more, and I'm not happy until I get more, that love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. We see evil in the world today, and you know what? There's the heavy element of the love of money. So what it boils down to, the love, why is there the drug trafficking trade? Why is there the sex trade and the kidnappings of the world? It's the love of money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. Isn't that interesting? I notice certain men and women who, quote unquote, are in the faith who are telling me that God wants me to have more money. And if I don't have enough money, it's a lack of faith on my part. Well, wait a second. Here Paul told Timothy some stray from the faith because of the love of money. And in their greediness, and they pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Loving money, trusting in money, relying on money, longing for money. You know, all these things are indicative of even a deeper issue. And what's that deeper issue? It's worrying about the future. It's worrying about the future. Let me ask you a question. Who do you think would rest easier, somebody who has several million dollars in the bank or somebody who's living paycheck to paycheck? According to the natural man, the logical answer to that is, well, the person who has a lot of money stored up for the future, they obviously rest better at night than those who don't. You know what? Jesus spoke of the person who thought his future was secure. He thought that because he had so much, he was good to go. So keep your finger there in Matthew chapter 6. Turn to the right of your Bible to Luke chapter 12. In verse 16, where Jesus speaks of a man who thought he was secure, thought his future was secure. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16. And he spoke this parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?'" You know what I noticed there in verse 17? He thought within himself, what did this man fail to do? Forgot to pray. He failed to pray. He failed to ask God, "Gee, Lord, you've blessed me. Why?" You know, so often we say, "Gee, Lord, you've blessed me. Thank you." But you know, there's a reason for the blessings. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There are reasons for God giving extra. There are reasons for God taking away. And we, as faithful believers in Jesus Christ, need to ask him why. What do you want me to do with this increase? What are your desires for this bonus, this surprise tax return? Or Lord, what are you trying to teach me through I lost my job? Or through they had to cut my pay? Or I owed more on my taxes this year than I thought. Lord, what's up, Lord? What bigger picture do you have in mind? So this man, he thought within himself, bad mistake. And so he said, verse 18, "Well, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul," soul, I like that. You say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry, kick back, watch the tube. Enjoy the Stupid Bowl next week," you know? And the reason I call it the Stupid Bowl is because there's no team in it worth rooting for as far as I'm concerned. You know, once the green and gold were knocked out, you know, Packers are gone, what's the purpose? Anyway, I guess my only hope is that the Giants will give the Patriots, them cheating liars, the beatdown they deserve. But that's just my personal opinion. So we're not to give out opinion from the pulpit. And some of you are probably thinking, "Oh, he's so carnally speaking of sports." Okay, I'll stop speaking of sports. Let's talk hunting and fishing. No, let's go. No, so... "And I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool. Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will those things be which you have provided?" What's going to happen to all your junk and stuff? You're going to die tonight. And all that stuff that you trusted in, he says, "So is he who lays up for treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now, this is an illustration of a man who thought that money provided security and freedom from worry. But Jesus declares that if money affects our sense of security, then gang, guess what? We're not serving the Lord. We're serving mammon. If money, if our emotions are tied up into whether we have money or don't have money, then we're no longer serving the Lord. We are serving mammon. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your heart is guided by money, you're not serving the Lord. But if this morning we'll decide that, hey, you know what? I'm going to chill out. I'm just going to simply trust the Lord. Then guess what? God promises you won't have to worry about your future, because he's going to take care of you. Therefore, in light of all that, can't serve God and money. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So he says, don't worry. You know, worry is a prevalent problem in our society. You know, Madison Avenue, all the advertising agencies, their great goal is to make you worried that you don't have their product. That's what it's all about. Covetousness, making you concerned and worried that you're missing out because you don't use that voluminous eye mascara like other plastic ladies do, you know? Other store-bought ladies do. That you don't, you don't have all the things that others do, and therefore you're worried about that. In fact, churches recognize that worry is a huge problem. There was one church on a marquee that said this: "Don't let worries kill you. Let the church help." Let the church help. You know, it sounds like church-assisted suicide to me. But even so, kidding aside, indeed, worry is a very real problem. Fear of the what if. Fear of the what if will, at the very least, affect one's physical and even mental health. Worry can affect one's physical and mental health. We read in Proverbs 12, verse 25, anxiety, worry, in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Worry, anxiety causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. The good word is Jesus Christ, who has promised to take care of all of our needs if we would simply trust in him. The good word that makes us glad. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. That's a good word, isn't it? It's a good word, isn't it? Hello, this thing on? This is a good word, isn't it? It's a good word. Thank you. Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. Okay, we're worried about our futures, our existence, where are we going to get our next meal from? Well, think about the birds of the air, part of God's creation. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Well, some animal rights activists would say no. Some animal rights activists would say that animals are more important, but contrary to PETA, stands for people eating tasty animals. No, it's a protective, yeah. Contrary to them, the California condor, the ugliest bird on the planet, and the spotted barn owl, which, whatever, they are not more important than you. You are more important, much more important. You are valued much more by God than these birds. See, you were created in the image of God. And your soul was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Whereas animals, they have no eternal reward. I know I'm going to get some people really mad at here, but I'm just the messenger. I'm just the messenger. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 21. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men which goes upward and the spirit of the animals which goes down to the earth? As far as eternal value goes, God has placed the highest value on people, on you, because it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin and guarantees us an eternity in heaven. You are more valuable than Fluffy. You are more valuable than Scooter. Much more. Therefore, if God provides for the birds and the beasts, which have no eternal souls, why should you and I worry about our futures? We who do have eternal souls, who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Can you add inches to your height by worrying? No, but you might be able to shave years off your life by worrying. Verse 28, Jesus says, why do you worry about clothing? Oh, my clothes aren't cute anymore. They're so out of style. And by the way, it's not just the ladies, but even men who struggle over what's in style. In fact, even hunters struggle over what's in style. Because every year there's this new camo pattern. You see them there? Hard to see, isn't it? Man, he blends in so well. The brand new of the year camo pattern, guaranteed to conceal your presence better than last year's camo pattern. You know? Gee, where is he? And the deer off, laughing their heads off, you know? Verse 28. See, I did work football and hunting in this message. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, David's son, the wealthiest man, most powerful man probably ever, and the wisest man, more wisdom than anybody else, other, of course, than Jesus. I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. A meadow just dotted with spring flowers, more glorious than any clothing a person can put on. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, oh, nice flowers today. Tomorrow, I've got to mow the lawn. How much will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Oh, notice those two little words there, little faith. You see, this is the root cause of worry and concern, having little faith. This is where all of our worries and concerns come from. We have little faith in Jesus, the one who we should have all faith in. But because our faith in him is little, therefore we worry. Let me ask you some questions. Is Jesus our Lord? Yes. Has our Lord promised to provide for all of our needs? Yes. Then why worry? Why worry about it? Has he promised? Let me ask you another question. Is he able to provide for your needs? Yes. Has he promised to provide for your needs? Has he ever let you down? Never. You know, it's been said, and I believe it's true, if we would get a bigger view of God, then our problems, our worries would shrink. The greater the view of God, the smaller our problems become. But if we have a big view on our problems, if we're focused on our problems, oh my, what's going to happen? Then you know what? Our view of God is so little faith. It's a very simple yet true premise. The goal is, get a bigger view of God, and then your problems will shrink to what they really are. Therefore, verse 31, do not worry, saying, oh, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? You know, after all these things, the Gentiles seek. The non-believers, those who aren't part of the family of God, those who have not yet come into the family of God, those who are still sons and daughters of the devil. They're the ones worried about all that stuff. But you're a child of God. You've been adopted into his family. You don't need to worry about that stuff anymore. You've come into the house that's fully stocked, that's pouring forth with blessings. For all these things the Gentiles seek, your heavenly Father knows that you need these things, and that's also comforting. God isn't ignorant to our needs. He knows what we need, and he promises to provide. Promises to take care of if, notice, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek God first, his kingdom. Lord, you ruling and reigning over my life, and you through me bringing others into faith. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. Lord, I need to clean up my act. Lord, I need you to help me because I need you, God. I can't do this on my own. But you promise that if I come to you and I pray according to your will, you'll hear me and I'll have those petitions of which I ask. So Lord, I'm asking, clean me up from the inside out. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then the Lord promises all these things. What you need to eat, what you need to wear, where you need to live. Hey, it might not be the fanciest restaurant in town. It might not be Gucci and Armani. It might be Walmart-y. I don't know. And it might not be the biggest house up on Snob Hill either. It might be a decent little double wide out in the country, which sometimes sounds pretty good to me, you know? It might not be the best, but it certainly will be enough, more than enough, if we seek God's face and not necessarily his hand. And that's a problem, I admit. So often in prayer, I'm seeking God's hand. Lord, give me this, give me that. Help me here, help me there. Do this, do that. There's a difference between seeking his hand versus seeking his face. But the Lord promises if we will seek his face, then he's going to go ahead and open up his hand. Seek his face first and foremost, then he will open his hand to us. And then once we're seeking his face, we'll realize we have nothing to worry about at all. Therefore, verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow or the day after or the year after or when you hit 65 or 70 or whatever the retirement age is creeping up to these days. You won't have to worry about that. Don't worry about tomorrow. Why? Because you have a God who promises to take care of your tomorrows. And he's fully capable. Much better than Social Security. If it'll be around in 5, 10, 15 years. Much better than what the government can promise. Or your 401k plan. Or stock investors or what have you. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Today has enough things to worry about. Don't worry about the future. Instead, focus your attention on trusting the Lord today. Don't worry about what God is going to do in the future. Just focus on trusting him today. Because as we read in that parable, today we might end up in heaven. And then worries are over, right? But as we put him and his kingdom first, Jesus promises to take care of us and our futures. Now, somebody might be thinking, well, okay, wait. That sounds well and good. Sounds great, but I'm still worried. I'm still anxious. Well, to be honest, there are many times I am as well. Fear of the future, worried about how things are going to work out or not work out, anxious over the unknown. Now, if I dwell on those things, however, those fears become a dungeon. They keep me bound, unable to enjoy the life that God has planned for me. That's what fear does. It's bondage, it's shackles, chains, prison bars, keeping us from the freedom of enjoying the abundant life that Jesus promises us. God tells us in his word that through faith in him, we will overcome our fears and become free men, free women of faith. Perfect love casts out all fear, and the more we draw near to the one who is the embodiment of perfect love, the less we will fear. Now, some might say, okay, sounds great, but how do I do that? How do I practically do that? Well, here's the way. Through the powerful weapon of spiritual warfare that God has equipped us with, which is, somebody say it, prayer. Prayer. Not new program. Not, 500-page book that tells you how to get rid of fear. No. Prayer. Simple prayer. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. We're commanded by the Holy Spirit through Paul, quit worrying about anything. Do not be anxious for anything. But in everything, all those things that come to mind, my retirement, the kids' education, need a new pair of shoes, need new camo gear for next year or whatever it might be. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, thanking God, let your requests be made known to God. And so here's the thing. We do our part, which is prayer, right? That's what we get there. If we will pray, letting God know everything, all that's on our hearts, we keep praying. What then does God promise to do? The very next verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God has a peace for you that you cannot understand. You can't. You look at all the bills. You look at the fact that your car's falling apart and either God needs to miraculously heal it or you might need to go look for another one. You look at all the situations in life and you begin praying about it and they're still there. God promises that if you pray enough, then he's going to take the fear and the worry from your heart and give you a supernatural peace. Your friends will look like at you like you're nuts. How can you, in your situation, have peace? And you'll look at them and you'll say, I don't know. No clue. All I know is that I've given it over to the Lord, and the Lord has promised to take care of all of my needs, and so I'm going to trust him, and he has given me a supernatural peace that surpasses my understanding. See, we want the peace that comes with understanding, don't we? I mean, come on, we do. Lord, if I just understand how you're going to provide, if I just could see how it's going to work out, and Lord, then I'll have peace. You're looking for peace in all the wrong places. Look to the Lord. And you know what God would say to you? He would say this, just trust me. Just trust me. Gang, is he trustworthy? Absolutely. The powerful weapon that God has given to us against fear and anxiety is the weapon of prayer. In just a moment, we're going to have some people come forward and lead us in some specific prayer points. Service is not over, so please don't rush out. We're only going to keep you here for another 3 hours. That's it. Now, we're going to end by 11:15 like normal. But we need to pray these things in our hearts. We've talked about these things. Biblically, I hope that I have given the sense of the word, and that we understand that the Lord would tell us, don't worry. Stop worrying. And here are 5 points that I think the Lord makes clear in this passage. Number one, that we would dethrone money and enthrone God. We would take money off the throne of our lives. We would stop seeking after it and identifying with it, and instead we would enthrone the Lord Jesus. Number two, that we would know that we are much more valuable to God than animals, and also know that since God takes care of animals really well, will he not take care of us even more so? Number three, that we would commit ourselves to seeking his face first and foremost, trusting he will then open his hand to all of our needs. Seek his face, and he promises to open up his hand. Number four, that we would have a bigger view of God, which will then shrink our problems down to size. A bigger view of God will shrink our problems down to size. And finally, that we would pray more until our fears fade away and God gives us the peace that surpasses all understanding. So, those who we have called upon to pray, would you please come forward right now? And right now, come quickly. And they will line up and lead us in praying over these things. I will begin with a quick word of prayer, and then these ladies and gentlemen will lead us all together in corporate prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you that you're not just interested in cleaning up the outside. You want to deal with us on the inside. From the inside out, oh Lord, have at us. Bless this time of us seeking your face instead of just your hand.
Heavenly Father, we just want to praise you. Lord, we pray that we put you on the throne, Lord. Let us not have anything else before you, Lord. You are on the throne. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that anything that comes that would try to take your place, Lord, that we cast it down, Lord. So if any of us have money on the throne, Lord, before you, then I pray in Jesus' name that, Lord, we just give you your rightful place, Lord, on the throne, guiding our lives. Thank you for redeeming us, for your salvation, for your love and your mercy, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name.
Father God, you made us in your image, Lord. You've clothed us in your righteousness. You made animals, Lord, for food, for enjoyment. You placed us over dominion over them. All the fish of the sea, all the birds of the air, all the cattle in the land, and everything that creeps, Lord. You placed us over dominion over them, not the other way around, Lord. And we're so thankful for that, Lord. Just help us to remember, Lord, that you're on a throne. And the only animal that we should ever mind is the Lamb of God. And Lord, we just love you. And just help us to remember that you care for us more than anything else in this world. Through your Son, we pray.
And Father, we thank you, Lord, that even as the Levites, Lord, you were their portion. God, I pray that we would seek your face, that you would truly be our portion, Lord, and that, God, we would be satisfied with our portion. Yes. God, because you are worthy to be praised, Lord. God, just set our hearts on you, Lord, and take them off the things around us, God. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name.
Father, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are your ways and your thoughts higher than ours. God, we just praise you that there's nothing so great in our lives that you can't overcome, that you're greatest of all, Lord. And as Moses told the children of Israel to stand and see the salvation of God, Lord, that's what we're to do in our daily lives, God. To cast our cares upon you because you care for us, Lord. And Father, if I'm trusting you with my eternal soul, why not trust you with my daily life, the things that come, the food, the clothing, these things. Great are you, O Lord, and greatly to be praised is your name. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Father, I want to pray about fear, Lord. I know we all have it. Fear is from the enemy, Lord. Peace is from you, Lord. And that peace is peace that's within us, Lord, because you live within us. Your word says you never leave us nor forsake us. You're always there for us. All we have to do is cry out to you. And how many times do we forget to cry out to you, Lord Jesus? Father, I'd like to pray for everyone here, Father, that maybe right now they've got fear, something that they're facing. Maybe it's a loved one that's sick. Maybe it's somebody that just antagonizes them at work, Lord, Father. And to remember, Lord, that we are commanded to pray without ceasing, and that we should, when we can, get into our prayer closet, Lord, and make our all requests known to you, Father. And then you give us that peace, Lord Jesus, no matter what we're going through, Father. I don't know what we'd do without you, Lord, Father, because we need you every second of every minute of every day, Lord. And so, Father, I do pray that you empower us, Lord, with your peace and to remember that fear is of Satan. But we have peace. We have it within us, Lord, Father. And help us, Father, just to raise us up, Lord, to be a church that loves you, that worships you, Lord, and that prays without ceasing, Father. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for all that you're going to do here for everyone here today, Lord, especially those that are facing different difficult decisions or just difficulties in their lives, Lord, Father. But you're there, Lord. You live within them, Lord, and you empower us, Lord. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you and I praise you in Christ's blessed name. Amen.